In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Now, those of you who were here Easter Sunday, I want you to think about the message that was preached. Now, I know that's stretching some because I can hardly remember last week's either. But I'm going all the way back to Easter. But you remember the gavel? It was really loud. It woke up several people. And so the point of that was this, that when Jesus was with the disciples that night, where he would be taken through several kangaroo courts and all of that was illegal, but nevertheless he was forced through that. He was eventually tortured and hung on the cross. But if you will remember, before he was arrested, he said something to them that we have really misplaced the time that he was talking about. We have misplaced it to mean some 2,000 plus years later when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And our thinking has been that he was talking about building a mansion for us in heaven or the New Jerusalem, and I go to prepare a place for you, and we're thinking Jesus is building a mansion or a room for us in his mansion, the city Jerusalem or heaven or wherever that might be, which is not the case. Because he was talking within the context of what I'm going to do now. In the next coming moments and hours, I am going to make a place for you. Stop seeing that word place as a physical place that he was building for us to live in. Okay? He was talking about a spiritual place for us to live in. That is, to live in him. To live in God. He was talking about, I am preparing a place for you. Now, these people were law-minded that Jesus was speaking to all of his earthly ministry. Law-minded, most of them could not read the law themselves. Now, I'm not saying they're illiterate, but they didn't have scrolls in homes. These were kept in the temple. And then those copies were made, handmade copies, you know, handwritten copies, and kept in the synagogues, locked up in the cabinet. And when they would come together, they had a person or an attendant that was in charge of those scrolls, unlock the cabinet, and bring it to the person who was going to read from the scriptures, roll it up and put it back when it was all finished. So the average person didn't have that. And a lot of them, then most of them, if not all of the common people, depended on what the priests would teach or the leaders of the synagogue. They depended on that. A lot of that happened in the church world, you know, because Bibles were not reprinted. It was up to the priests. Let's call it the Catholic priests, the Catholic Church. Okay? So people only had to go by one thing, but they were at a battle, and the only other thing they had to go by was what the Holy Spirit taught them. That was wrong according to what religious teachers were telling them. That was the only thing they had to go by after the cross when Jesus went back. But we're still talking about before the cross. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not their teacher. The only thing they had to go by was what the religious leaders were teaching. So when Jesus came on the scene, he said some incredible things. And one of those was words to put them in a major change, a major shift in direction, a major shift in the way that they led their life or that they lived. And that was Jesus coming on the scene and he was saying, repent, repent. Now, most people say, and some translations put the word sin in there, but it's not in there. In the original, it says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What Jesus was showing them, I am the one whom the law, the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets were all talking about. I am him, come in the flesh. Now, that was all a picture of God. Here I am, the visible image of the invisible God. Now listen to what I have to say, because I have the words of life. Listen to what I say, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me tell you this. All of the Old Testament wasn't about rules, regulations, and laws. It was about Jesus, to bring us to Jesus. The Gospels were about Jesus. It wasn't about rules, regulations, laws, and things religious we ought to do. It was about Jesus. Let me finish. All of the epistles were about Jesus, not about rules, regulations, how we make ourselves holy by Christian living. It was about Jesus. Want me to go one step further? Revelation is about Jesus. And we have missed it for a long time, because for a lot of people, they won't read it because somebody told them, don't start there. Somebody told them, don't read it. You can't understand it. And there's a lot of scary stuff in there. If the message is scary, then God said in vain, be not afraid or don't fear. And that's why the beginning of that book said, whoever reads the prophecies of this book is blessed. Read the book and be blessed. Because most of it does not mean what we have understood it to mean. And it is a glorious blessing. So in all of that, from Genesis to Revelation, it was talking about what Jesus was doing and preparing a place for me. What is that place then? Because here's what we have thought. Here's what we thought. We look at the book of Revelation and we see this huge city. And we think that God, with a hammer and nails and stones and gold, has made this huge city where God lives. We have been looking for a physical city. Bomp, bomp, bomp. Scriptures give us a great caution against that when he says God does not dwell in temples. God does not dwell in buildings. Where does God dwell? In our hearts. Whew. There's so much to share on that. So when you're ready for a 10-hour sermon one Sunday morning, we'll get on that, okay? Bring your lunch. So I want to share with you something that Jesus did that drove the religious world absolutely mad. One version says they went into a rage. But they are remembering, they are law-minded. And so I find the way that I was raised, the way I raised my children, was, no, that stuff isn't... It isn't fulfilled, all of it. It isn't done, so I've got to take part of that and Old Testament and part of this New Testament, and that must be where the truth is. Except I ignored the passage where Paul said to the church, he said, and Jesus Christ is the end. Can you say end? Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Jesus Christ. What did I say? What did I say a while ago? The Old Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation is about Jesus. He said to them in the early one of the Gospels, I believe it was John. He said, "Hey, you fellas," talking to the guys that hated him. He said, "This is the message." I like the way the message put it. He said, "You guys keep your Bibles and keep your heads in your Bibles all the time, saying that you want eternal life, but here I am, and you haven't even seen it." What is it all about? It's about Jesus. And in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Okay, so what was Jesus doing when he was making a place? He wasn't building a building. He was getting ready, making us ready and making everything ready in the kingdom of God, that I would have a place in my Father's kingdom. That I would have a place. Because It hadn't always been that way. And that's what I want to show you. Bill, if you'll bring up Leviticus there. Now, have you ever said on January 1, I'm going to read the whole Bible through this year? And you get to Leviticus and you find yourself sleeping the rest of the year. Every time you get into Leviticus, you snooze. Well, that's because we have reduced it to a bunch of rules and regulations for all of them people. Maybe a few of them for me, and that's pretty boring and makes me unhappy, and it is not any fun. But when we understand the book of Leviticus for what it was really given for, that it was all about... How can you say that? Three of you did. And it's right. Leviticus is about Jesus. So... when you see Leviticus about Jesus, it'll do all kinds of things. It'll put a smile on your face. It'll make your hands light. Well, they just float up like this. It'll make words come out of your mouth and praise and worship. But let's read this. Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, first let's say this. What is the book of Leviticus? What kind of a name is that? Leviticus comes from the tribe of Levi, okay? Of those tribes that was the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Israel, one of those tribes were Levites. And the Levites, when they went into the promised land, were not allowed to have property, lands and such as that. But they were going to make their living from those who did have lands, their inheritance. And so the Levites were brought the food to eat and the housing was provided for them because the Levites were the ministers. They were the ones who had a path of approach to the presence of God. The people could not come into the presence of God. Out there in the wilderness, God gave Moses a plan for the tabernacle. Tent of meeting, call it if you will. And so this thing had a fence around it that kept the people out. They couldn't even see in there. The priest would come in here. There was an altar where they would offer the bull, the sacrifice. There was a laver here that held water for the priest to wash themselves. Before they went through this tent, through the first curtain, and inside this first curtain, to the left was a candlestick, the light, the room. There's a lot of meaning in there. We won't get into. Then there was a table of incense, which represented prayer. Then there was a table over here of showbread, fresh every day. And they would eat of that bread. The priests would, the Levites would. But inside of that room then, there was another veil on the other side. And the high priest was the only one who could go into that room. He could only go in one time a year. He had a rigorous set of rules to go by with blood, sprinkle himself, take this blood in there. And what he would do in that Holy of Holies, this first room is called the Holy Place. The inner room was called the Holiest of Holies, which the Ark of the Covenant was in there. With the mercy seat, and he would have to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And that was, he went in there to do that one day a year, and it was called the Day of Atonement. All of that wasn't about a bunch of rules and what to do's and what not to do's. It was about, all of that was pointing to Jesus. Now, so we have all of these ministers called Levites, and they had a bunch of regulations, rules to go by, dress codes, feeding codes, but they had to be perfect in their physical body. This is the portion that I want to read to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to Aaron, who is the high priest. In all future generations, none of your descendants who has any defect, everybody say defect. No one who has any defect will qualify to offer food to his God. No one who has a defect qualifies, whether he is blind, lame, disfigured, disformed, or has a broken foot or arm, or is hunchbacked, or is dwarfed, or has a defective eye, or skin sores and scabs, or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron who has a defect may approach the altar. You have to understand what it means to approach the altar. To approach the altar, you are approaching the presence of God. You are closer to God. Understand that the Levites were privileged to be closer to God than any of the other people. They were a privileged group. He said, no descendant of Abraham or Aaron who has a defect may approach the altar to present special gifts to the Lord. Now, what do you do with special gifts? Special gifts are given to special people. There's an intimacy there. There is somewhat of a relationship there. There's something special, okay? Cannot approach the altar to give special gifts to the Lord. Since he has a defect, he may not approach the altar to offer food to his God. However, he may eat of the food offered to God, including the holy offerings and the most holy offerings, yet because of his physical defect, he may not enter into the room behind the inner curtain or approach the altar, for this would defile my holy places. There were two holy places, the holy place and the most holy places. And if any priest would come into that with any defect in their body, he said, they would defile my holy places. And I, this is significant, and I am the one who makes them holy. That's a big deal right there. We're going to get to more deeply here in just a minute. So what is he saying? Not everyone has a place in my intimate presence. Not everyone has a place where they can come close to God. They have to be first qualified to be by their birth. They're first qualified by their birth. They have to be a Levite. And then if they're qualified by birth, they can't even approach an intimate relation, close walk with God, close relationship with God, get closer to God, if they have any physical defect whatsoever. And then he listed several of them there. He listed several specifically, but then he covers all the rest. He said if there's any physical defect, then they cannot approach the altar. But here's what I want to show you. Jesus comes in, he comes on the scene, and he upsets the fruit basket, and it makes the religious teachers and religious leaders, the Levites, many of them, angry to the point of rage. They wanted to kill him. Suddenly, thou shalt not murder was applied to everybody else except for us. We got to get rid of this Jesus guy. Okay, so Jesus comes on the scene. Now, you see, let me remind you of the passage that I read. I've prepared a slide with just these two verses, and we're going to take these two verses and we'll go down this line. Do you have that slide there, Bill? All right. So the slide says, no one who has a defect qualifies whether... I'm going to try to go through this as quickly as I can... whether he is blind. You see that? A blind person does not have a place in intimate relationship with God. Wow. So he can't see. Let's make it worse. God doesn't want you near him. That's what the Levites would have to say. You can't come in. Oh, and if they were a Levite, hey, you, brother, fellow Levite, you can't see, so you can't come in. God says, you're not allowed. You have no place here. That should say something to you about what Jesus said. I go to my Father to prepare a place for you. What Jesus was doing in his death, burial, and resurrection was preparing everybody a place in relationship with God, in personal relationship. So So Jesus comes on the scene. He is born under the law. Jesus is not preaching grace. He never utters the word grace. Never. In the Gospels, was the word grace printed in red? It wasn't until Corinthians when Paul said, God, remove this thorn from me. And God said, Jesus said, because it's in red. He said, Jesus said, my grace. All through his earthly ministry, he never uttered the word grace. But he absolutely brought it to the world, and he absolutely displayed grace to the world. But he was under the law and he preached the law. Pastor, what are you saying? Grace and truth came in Jesus, but he was a preacher of the law? Yes, because the law's purpose was to show us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it takes belief in Jesus Christ to have a place in the Father's presence. And so you must believe in Jesus to get that. That's what the whole law was about. So Jesus continued to preach the law until it was time for the law to end, which was the initiation of the new covenant, which he started with communion that night he was betrayed. So, but in his ministry, he upsets this law-minded nation when we see in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. That's the first thing we see, whether he is blind. The blind have no place in God. Then he reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Sometimes that's all you can have. Sometimes that's really all you can pray. Oh God, have mercy on me. You ever been there? You ever made dumb decisions and you knew what was rightfully come to you? You know what you can still cry out? God, have mercy on me. You know, sometimes, you know, there is this truth of sowing and reaping. You ever prayed for crop failure? I have. Oh boy, I wish I hadn't planted those seeds, you know. Lord, bring a flood through here and wash those seeds away because I don't want that crop. Well, this blind man was crying out to God. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, you know what I notice in this? When he cried out for mercy, that's what got the attention of God. It wasn't the perfect religious leaders and teachers, leaders of the synagogues and the preachers and all those that got God's compassionate attention. It was the one who knew that he needed God's mercy, that got his attention, and he stopped. You want to stop God? Call on his mercy. He stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. And Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Here's what Jesus said to him. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. Now, this is a whole other sermon, but I do want to plug this in here. Some people think that God is in such a position far and above us that the things that we have need of, very small, big, or mediocre, we don't want to mess with God. We don't want to intrude on him. He's got a whole lot of things to be worried about, and I don't need to bother him with my little trivial thing. You know what? You sure have limited God. I don't care if you begged, pleaded, and asked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 4 weeks a month, 12 months a year, and every year of your life, you cannot overtax God. And it says in the scripture that it brings God pleasure to give you good gifts. So keep on asking. Wait a minute. I hear the words of Jesus. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. And you will find, you will hear, you will receive. Praise God. Isn't he a good, good father? All right. So this man has cried out to God. Jesus says, he said, tell him to come here. He asked the man, what do you want? I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Now, reading all of the Gospels and the things that Jesus did, this will be one of those things that will stick out that should, by having a law-mindedness, this Leviticus chapter 16, was it? Is that where we're at? Nope, Leviticus 21. He said, those who are blind have no place in God. Wait. Look at this. Is Jesus breaking the law? He is fulfilling the law and keeping the law, because he's not at the synagogue or the temple and saying, here, let's just forget the law and open up this veil. And he says, hey, y'all, blind, come on in here. Jesus didn't do that. You know what God did? He got out of that temple, walking down the street, and came where we are. Yeah, can't go in there yet. So since we can't go in there yet, he's going to come out of there and come here where I am. He's going to meet me at my point of defect. I'm going to tell you, every one of us had a spiritual defect, and we had no place in personal relationship with God. Only by his grace, only by the work he did, gave us a place in his kingdom. Whew! This is good stuff, guys. Amen. We should have received the offering after this preaching. Wow. I'm kidding, you know that. So, quickly, go back to the slide. What else did he say? Okay, blind, you have no place in God. Whether blind or lame, Jesus is finding these people all over. We find Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. On another Sabbath, a man with a deformed right hand. Oops, nope, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. This one's lame. Luke 5:17. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man, a lame man, on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof, took off some tiles, then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and teachers, who are these guys? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious law, said to them, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. We've got a point to make on that back here in a little bit. But keep going for now. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say these words, stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority. Get these words. The Son of Man. Who is that? Has authority on earth, the Son of Man, while he's on earth. Now, some religious minds will say Jesus couldn't forgive sin until he rose from the dead and went to the heaven. But look what Jesus said right here to this paralyzed man. He said, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Jesus had the authority. He said it right here. The Son of Man has authority while he's still on earth to forgive sins, and said to him, ha, your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk. And immediately then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And immediately as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. Jesus is making the scene, And where the law disqualified, I have titled today's message is, You Are Accepted. So far, we have a blind man that wasn't accepted by the rules of the law. We have a lame man that was not accepted by the rules of the law. But Jesus went out and He accepted him. Then we see a third one. Back to the slide. He says, blind, lame, disfigured, deformed. Wait a minute. Luke 6, 6 through 11. On another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely if he would heal the man's hand. They planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Blithering idiots. These were blithering idiots. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to the man with a deformed hand, come and stand in front of everybody. Now, Jesus had a sense of humor. Now, he healed that one guy out there on the street. He healed the one guy in the synagogue. And here's this guy that's got this withered hand. Jesus is teaching, and he sees that guy sitting there on the pew with his withered hand. Guess what? It's not God's will for people to have a withered hand. God wants them healed. God didn't do this. Blame whatever you want to. It ain't right. It ain't right with God. This ain't righteous. So while Jesus is teaching, he sees that guy and he calls him forward. That guy didn't even call out to Jesus. Jesus called him forward in front of God and everybody. Now here's where the humor of Jesus. I know what these clowns are saying out there. I know what they're thinking. So I'm going to make a big deal out of this. Hey, come up here. Stand here in front of everybody. So the man's standing there. And look what Jesus says. Then Jesus said to his critics, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Why would he say, is it a day for doing good, what I'm going to do on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil, like you're going to do? Ouch. Is this a day to save a life or destroy it? Next verse. He looked around at them one by one. He knew who was thinking that. It was those religious leaders. He came right out there in the congregation and was picking them out. Is this a good day? Is this a day to do good on the Sabbath, or is it a day to do evil? He was saying something without saying something. So he looked around at them one by one and then said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was restored. So you see, we have the lame man, we have the blind man that was able to see. We have the lame man that was able to walk. We have the man with the withered hand. You know what Jesus is doing? He is showing, proving to the people that He is restoring them to God and giving them a place. There's still a problem because every one of these people have, it's a double disqualification. First one is, these people were not, these that were being healed were not Levites. Disqualification number one. If they could have been a Levite, they still couldn't because of their physical deformity. So now in Jesus' miracles, what is he doing? He's removing the physical deformity. But, oh my goodness, he can't change their DNA because here's a Judahite, here's an Ephraimite, here's whatever those other tribes were. He can't go back in time and change their DNA. So how is he going to restore? How is he even going to be able to make them a place to where they can enter into the presence of Almighty God in an intimate way? Well, we're going to answer that in just a minute, but not yet. Go back to the slide. So we have the blind, we have the deformed, we have the lame. Verse 20. Or is hunched back. Now you would be a Levite, but if you were hunched back, you couldn't go in there. Why? Because it's still a physical deformity. Guess what happened? Jesus is walking down the street one day going doo-da-dee-dee-dee-dee-dum-dee-dee-doo. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He goes into a synagogue on the Sabbath, verse 11 of Luke 13. He saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit, and she was bent double over for 18 years. And she has heard all of her life. Woman, you're not a Levite, so you can't go in and touch Almighty God. You can't go in there and have a close relationship with Him. And even if you were, you couldn't go into an intimate relationship with Him because you, woman, are all humped over. You're not perfect, without blemish, so you cannot approach Almighty God. So he saw that woman. She did not even ask for help. When Jesus saw her, it says, he called her over and said, "Dear woman," this is the way I see Jesus doing this. Some pious groups might see Jesus saying like this, "Dear woman, come here." No, I think he had good news. He knew the good news. He was the good news. And he said this with a smile. And what did he say? He didn't just say, "Woman." He said, "Dear woman. Dear woman." What is the rest? "You are healed of your sickness." Do you know whenever you give somebody good news, you can't help but smile on that. And so good news is Jesus is giving her, and he said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. But the come forward, idiots. But the leader of the charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath. "There are 6 days of the week for working," he said to the crowd. "Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." But the Lord replied. Now Jesus was probably not a pastor looking to build a strong church with wealthy people so there's lots of money, because he just said, "You hypocrites!" That doesn't bring great offerings. It doesn't really bring visitors back. I don't think Jesus cares about that. Because he wasn't looking after the affirmation of men. He was working in the affirmation of his Father. And he said, "You hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman is a daughter of Abraham, who was the father of faith. She has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath?" Jesus was willing to break their rules. Jesus was willing to break religion's rules. Although their rules were man-made religion, he was willing to break their rules at the risk of his reputation so that he, one, could please the Father by loving on people who were broken and hurting. That's what Jesus is all about. Slide, Brother Bill. Huh. hunchbacked or dwarfed? Dwarfed? Did Jesus minister to the dwarfs? Well, apparently so. We find in Luke 19, I'm not going to read this whole thing. You remember Zacchaeus? You're familiar with that. Why did he climb up in the tree? Because he was a wee little man. You remember that song? Because he was a wee little man. But he couldn't see Jesus. And when Jesus came by that tree, verse 5 of Luke 19, then Jesus came by. He looked up at Zacchaeus, called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. I don't know if this is really theologically correct, but I'm going to present this idea to you. Jesus came into Zacchaeus' house as a guest. So he, Jesus, could prepare a place in his house so that Zacchaeus would no longer be a guest, but a son. I am a child of God, is what that song said. He has prepared me a place. I am a child of God. I want to tell you, I guess not everybody can say this, but I can tell you I can. I've said to my kids, I said, whatever yours is mine. They can come to my house and... What did I say? Oh, well, that's a good idea. That was an accident. Must have been the Holy Spirit. I've said to my kids over and over, what is mine is yours. Now, I would still like to use my mower, bring it back this week, okay? But let me borrow it from you. Jed, if you're watching, that was just a weak moment on my part. I'm sorry. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But he went to Zacchaeus' place as a guest so Zacchaeus could come to his place as a permanent son. And nothing can change that. My son is my son, and there will always be a place in my kingdom for my son. We'll never, nothing can change that. Finally, the last one. Back to the slide. Look what it says. If you have skin sores or scabs, you have no place in God. You have no place being in God's presence. Well, we finally see in Luke 15 or Luke chapter 5, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. You talk about skin sores, leprosy is the epitome of skin sores. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. Jesus exposed the motivation of his heart. He said, I am willing. Guys, stop doubting your prayer and say, God, when you say, God, if it be your will to heal somebody or for it to be your will to heal me, he was very clear. It is his will to heal you. It is his will to heal you. Isaiah 53, that he was pierced for our sins and he received those stripes for our healing. So we should never offend the work of Jesus in the work of the cross by saying, God, if it's your will to heal. People didn't know that it was God's will. So God came into the flesh to say it with a human voice so humans could hear it, with a human face so people could see it. And Jesus said, it is my will to heal you. Kindergartners ought to be able to get that. So let's as adults. That tells me something. Jesus said, unless one have the faith of a child. They cannot be mine. So what does a child do? They just believe what you tell them. Little children just believe what you tell them. So don't lie to your kids. You're building distrust in their life. Okay, that's a rabbit trail I got. Get back over here. Okay, so we have all of these things that Jesus did who offended the religious crowd because it didn't fit within their box of religion. But they never understood who Jesus was or what he was doing. The difference is they had a self-righteousness. And their self-righteousness said, I'm doing pretty good, y'all are doing pretty bad. You need to be more like me. And they began to excuse themselves while they were accusing others. These were the Pharisees. What did Jesus say about them? You hypocrites! And then he told the people, he said, do what they say. Don't do as they do. Because they're fake. And they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Here's what Jesus was doing, guys. Somebody needs to hear this. He has made a place for you that no one, hell, high water, the devil, nor sin can take you out of that place. That's pretty good news, isn't it, Granny? Amen. Cannot take you out of that place, because what God has done, no power on earth or in hell or in all of the heavens can ever reverse the work of God. Whew. I'm in and I'm insecure. Now that, not one word, insecure, two words. I am insecure. Amen? Good for a grammar patriot to say, make that clarification. So here we are, guys. You are accepted. You have to do nothing for God to be happy over you, rejoice over you, to accept you, and be madly in love with you. You have nothing to do, because that's what Jesus did and made us a place securely in his presence. Isn't he a good, good God? Glory to God. Father, Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming to the music. Somebody needed this reaffirmation today. And just said another way, you never could come to the place. That's why the religious crowd completely missed it. You never could do any good works to earn a place in close relationship with God. You never could. It had to be Jesus that did that. And that's what he was doing when he went to the Father after his resurrection, then came back down and told the people what he had done in his with his blood. He made a place for them in Father's kingdom. He made for them a personal relationship with the Father. The blind could come in freely. The lame. What is your, in your own eyes, what is your defect that your mind or maybe your unlearned heart or other people are saying about you that you have a defect? You have a defect. What is it, men? Well, it's not a man problem anymore. Women? Criticism? Pornography? What is your defect? God has opened the kingdom of heaven open to you, and you have been accepted. When you realize that you are fully accepted without hesitation, without condition, all of these defects are going to be taken care of. God's grace is not providing a way for you to continue in a destructive lifestyle. God's grace is the power and freedom from living destructive lifestyles. Teach your heart that God is holding nothing against you. Teach your heart that you are secure in Him, that according to the Word of God, you are holy, you are blameless, you are faultless, you are pure, you are His child. Hallelujah. I said I was going to get back to this. And it was the last statement in that Leviticus passage. The last statement says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am the one who fixes your defect. Oh, I almost forgot to say this. Please open your eyes. We had the issue of the Levites. Okay, so he got rid of their physical defects, but what about the Levite? You know what he did? He changed the system. A whole new covenant under a whole new high priest. A high priest, an order after Melchizedek, not Aaron or Moses, and he made us all. I quote the scriptures. You are a kingdom of priests. Woo! You're a priest, you're a priest, you're a priest, you're a priest, you're a priest. You're a messenger of God to bless the people wherever we go. Hallelujah. Truth is, you may disqualify yourself, but a greater person has spoken, and that's God. And He said, I qualified you. I made you holy. I made you a priest. Woo! That's grace. That's the grace life, friends. And it's good. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Somebody needed to hear this today. Hallelujah. Stop listening and believing the bad news and believe the good news. He has given us heaven. Amen. Let's just give Him thanks. In your own words, let's return thanks to God. Father, we give You praise, glory, honor, thanks, O God. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy are His children. Thank You, Father, that Your word says, I am the Lord that makes you holy. Yes.